Because where would I be mathematically without the multiplication tables? Every time I use them, I don't think of Mrs. Levy. I don't necessarily think of my fourth grade classroom. But I do think of the building blocks and those foundational stones that were so incredibly valuable for my educational development. So you might read a portion of Scripture. This does have a point. You might be reading a portion of Scripture that you think, what does this have to do with my life? Well, let me remind everybody, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So God didn't use extra words that weren't necessary. He didn't put stories in there that were not for our benefit. We don't necessarily have to read the words of Jesus just to think that's the only word of God. So there are things in the Scripture that are for us. Not necessarily for our doctrine, not necessarily for our theology, but maybe for our practical Christian walk. So if you're in the book of Esther, or if you're in the book of Revelation, or if you're, you're in the book of First Chronicles, there's some benefit there. And sometimes on Wednesday night, it's preaching to the choir type of service where usually save some things for the people that venture out on a cold and blistery night. So as I'm reading and coming to the conclusion of David's life, we're coming to the conclusion of this theme. And quite frankly, this theme has beaten me up. I don't know about you. It has been rough. Tough going. But as I'm getting to the end of King David's life, and if you're reading in the book of Kings and you think that's it, that's because you haven't read through your Bible yet. David is found in Chronicles. David is found in Acts. David is found in Matthew. David's found almost all over the Bible. It's crazy. David obviously is found in the book of Psalms. So when you think that the life of David is over, think again, because there's some more things that we probably could and should look at, and that's one of the things I want to look at this evening. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. We're not going to read all the names, I promise. But as David's getting old and stricken in years, if you read the story in 2 Samuel, you'll miss some things that are historically preserved for us in the book of 1 Chronicles. Turn with me to chapter 28. Chapter 28, the title of my message tonight is Finalizing the Remaining Details. Finalizing the Remaining Details. Now, if you happen to notice, there's only one more chapter to 1 Chronicles. So we're in the second to the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. You might, as I have, as I've read through the Bible a few times, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles seem to be similar, but yet they're different. You might, at the end of reading 2 Samuel, jump into 1 Chronicles and wade through all those names, and then you start reading about King David again. And Saul, and you're scratching your head thinking, I've already read that. But let me remind you, if I could, that 1 and 2 Chronicles are the last two books in the Jewish Bible. They're the last two books in the Jewish Bible, meaning they are the culmination of the historical presentation for Israel. In our Bible, Malachi is our last book. In the Jewish Bible, it's 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you could mentally separate and put these two books at the end of Malachi, it might make more sense to you, because 1 and 2 Chronicles is written to the people coming back from being in exile. Okay? So therefore, they're looking back, whereas 1 and 2 Samuel is a chronological, historical presentation of North and South, Judah and Israel, and you'll get some things in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that you might not have seen in the other books, which is why chapter 28 is not even mentioned in 2nd Samuel. So we're looking at a chapter, a portion in David's life that isn't back there, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to read through the whole thing because that'll give us context. I'll go back, make some highlights, and look at finalizing the remaining details. Chapter 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the valiant men, and with all the valiant men. Pause. Before we read the next two words, I want to title verse number one, the who. Who? Well, we have a lot of people there. The next question is where? The next two words. He's going to invite all of these people and assemble all these people. Where? In Jerusalem, the capital of the nation. Verse 2. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, the next question you might ask yourself is, what did he say? Good question, because that's what I've labeled this. So verses 2 through 5 is the what. What is David going to say? Stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, now he's basically talking to the entire nation. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord. If you remember, the ark was meandering like an old river. It would go wherever the nation of Israel was going. And the ark was portable. It had to be transported, if you remember. It had to be carried, not on a cart. If we put it on a cart, not good results. So David had it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. Back in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, he had this conversation with Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet said, do all that is in thine heart. And then God had a conversation with David. We'll find out why that's not going to work. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. Now, the footstool is referring to the mercy seat. We'll talk about that in a minute. And had made ready for the building. Now, much of David's reign as king, when they would subdue a conquered people, David was not multiplying jewels and gold to himself, but the spoil of war he brought back with him. And what you're going to see, since God said no, David didn't stop preparing for the house of the Lord. And that's really what this chapter is about. Finalizing the remaining details. Like, some of you and me will miss dinner if the thing that we're doing is not finished. Whether it's an outside work, inside work, whether it's a craft, whatever it happens to be. Oh, honey, I'll be right there. And you know what that means? Nothing. That could mean 5 minutes or could mean 5 hours. I'll be right there. Because you might be of that type where you don't want to be interrupted. Like when I was underneath the platform, I didn't want to be interrupted. I was only going to go under there one time. And while I was under there, I wanted to make sure that everything I had to do was done. So when I was done out of that platform, I didn't have to go back in there again. You know what I'm saying? So here's David saying, I'm going to do something. I want to finalize something. We don't know what his physical status is at this point. But in his heart, he wanted to do something and accomplish something, and God said definitely no. But there were provisions made for his son. Right? Verse 3. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. You remember he's one of eight brothers, and how that happened with Samuel the prophet, and how he was appointed and anointed. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. Of all the tribes of Israel, God hand selected Judah, where the Christ, the Messiah, would come from. The house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me. See, Facebook is in the Bible. As soon as I read that, I thought, look at that. It's so up to date. It's amazing. He liked me to make me king over all Israel. So put a thumbs up right there in your margin. Verse 5. And all of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, we could think that David and Bathsheba had a family, a conspiracy. But, you know, keeping the crown in the family is something that would be natural to do. David didn't choose Solomon. Bathsheba didn't choose Solomon. Even if they did, it didn't matter, because God chose Solomon. And he said unto me, God said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, we look at the word forever. That's meaning historically and prophetically, because the Messiah is going to come through that line. Okay, so that's where the forever comes from. It doesn't mean that Solomon's going to live forever, and David's going to live forever, and that everybody who's going to be on the throne of Israel is going to be of the line and lineage of David. No, but the Messiah will be. Verse 8, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, think about that. So not only are we in front of each other, but we are in the presence, in the audience of God. Now that might not mean much to you at this moment, but there's a verse that we're coming to that'll scare the pants off you. Because yes, we're in the audience of God. Yes, we know that when two or three are gathered together, God's in the midst. But that doesn't change our behavior. Keep and seek. That's pretty simple. For all the commandments of the Lord your God, keep them and seek them, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. How long? Forever. Let me pause briefly and talk about what our church talked about maybe every month for the first few years that I was here. And that was the land behind the church, or the land next to the church, wherever you're looking at it. When the church bought the land in 2001, they had money from Buffalo Crush Stone, who purchased a school building that they used as a church. They got money for it. They put the money down on the land. They bought this triangular corner. They took out a loan to build the church building. And within the deed for the land, there was an option. It's called a land option. A land option means that if you're interested, we will hold the rest of the property for you and you alone. It's kind of like taking out, what do you do when you store, when you unlay away? You have a layaway plan. So the rest of the land was on layaway, by care of the owner. God said to the nation of Israel, I promise this to you. You're going to go through an awful lot, but if you will keep me at the center of your heart, the center of your life, I will fight your battles for you. I will provide for you. And on it goes. And the nation of Israel said, we want to be just like everybody else. So give us a king. So the perfect plan of God is now going to be mushed by God's people. But God still has a way of unmushing what we do. So Saul didn't do a really good job. David had his issues, but he's hanging tough until the end. Now we're transferring that baton. Now we're taking it from generation to generation. And this land is going to be for an inheritance. You're going to leave it for your children. Now, most of us, when we think about inheritance, we think about a legacy. It's usually about property or stuff or buildings. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's certainly what they're talking about here. And David is reminding the nation, reminding his son, God gave this to us. Now, that might not be easy to figure out in 2017, but the promise is still true. Verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son. Now, David is not going to necessarily talk to the entire nation, but he is going to focus on his son, who now is in the midst of this great congregation. David's going to focus on him. And he's going to say, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Preston, I want you to know my God. I don't want you to just hear these stories. I want you to know him. That's our goal as parents, right? We try to introduce our children to the God that we love and we serve and serve him with a perfect heart. So not only do I want you to know my God, I want you to serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. That's quite an order. For the Lord searcheth all. I don't know why that verse is stuck in the middle of 1 Chronicles. Do you? That's like a top 10 verse. He searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Before you thought it, he knew it. That's scary if you ask me. He searches every man's heart. He knows our thoughts before we think them. That should be in the Gospels, don't you think? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Why is it stuck right here in the book of 1 Chronicles? I don't know. David is looking in his son's face. Now, please understand, Solomon's had the easy road. David's been a fugitive. David's lived out in the rocks, in the caves. David's been a shepherd. David has been running and hiding. David's been doing right and wrong. David's a man of passion. David is a man of impulsivity. He's either all in or all out. Solomon's just like, you know what I mean? Just like even keel. Just like Melvin. Just hanging tough, man. Just riding the wave. See that surfing right there? You'll never see that again. He's riding the wave. And David in the back of his mind is wondering, not questioning God, but thinking, you know, Lord, you put me through all of this. How have you prepared Solomon, my son? I mean, not to compare resumes, Lord, but is my son ready for this? So David is concerned as he's passing the baton. We're not talking about a corporate takeover here, but we are talking about a takeover of the entire nation, which is pretty significant. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. For how long? That could be found in the book of Romans. That could be a salvation passage. If you seek him, he will find you. Amen? So David is talking to his son. Now he says, oh, I forgot to explain it. At this point of the story, we're looking at the why. Why should we be doing this? And in verse number 10, it says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. So these are the passages that really focus on the how. How am I supposed to do this? Be strong and do it. That kind of reminds me of Joshua chapter number 1. There are a number of passages where God's men are basically called to be men. Quit you like men. Be strong and do it. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch. I looked at that and I thought, that's an interesting word. That's an interesting idea. Certainly, it's not place where it's certainly not the first place where it's been found. God is essentially giving David, or has given David, a sketch, architectural drawing of what he had in mind. He gave him the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof. Solomon, you know how you're supposed to do this? I'll show you how. And of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof. So not only do you have the outside drawings, you also have the inside planners, the Chip and Joanna Gaines. We're going to do a makeover here. We're going to have a interior design party. We're going to show you what the inside's like as well. And of the place of the mercy seat. Let's not forget that. Because the whole point of the building was to find a place for the ark of the Lord, where the presence of God is symbolized and represented. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Made me pause, thinking this individual, it seems, David at this point, he's not grandstanding. He doesn't seem to be building a monument for himself, as we might think is happening on Transit Road, just north of the thruway, just on the east side of the road, just north of Cracker Barrel. I don't want to mention any names. But when you have your own mausoleum on the property, you're kind of making a monument to yourself. I'm only talking about one individual. I don't know how many mausoleums he's going to need. I think he only needs one burial place. Right. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about. So not only are we dealing about the house, the place of the ark, but everything that's going to be associated with the temple, with national worship, and so forth, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also, for the courses of the priests and the Levites. So now we're going to include the tribes and the people of God that are supposed to be involved with the worship of God and the service of the Lord and the service of the temple. So David is now including all of these people that for so long, I don't want to say have not been doing what God's called them to do, but they haven't. And for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. So for the offerings and all of the things that are associated with the religious worship of Israel is now going to take place. Verse 14. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold. And pause for a minute. Who's the he? It's David. It's King David. Now, what you're going to read, and I didn't take time to do this, because the amounts aren't really in this particular chapter, but the amounts are in the next chapter. So when it says silver and gold and stone and wood and iron and so forth, if and when we get to the next chapter, it talks about like 3,000 talents of gold. A talent is 75 pounds. All right. So take 16 ounces per pound. 16 times 75, 75 pounds. That figures out how many ounces. Now multiply that times 3,000 talents. And then figure out what gold goes for per ounce. And you'll figure out how much that was worth in today's dollars. That's a lot. That's a big number. Verse 14. He gave of gold by weight. That was how they did things back then. They weighed things, and that's how they figured out the value of what you had. They didn't have coins. You weighed it. For all instruments of all manner of service. So the things that are now being dedicated, as they were when they were building the tabernacle in the wilderness, if you remember, all of the materials that they used to build the tabernacle in the wilderness was the spoil from the nation of Egypt. Now, much of the construction of the temple is going to be spoil from the surrounding nations of Israel. Silver also for all instruments of silver by weight. For all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. Now, we spent half a year on Sunday school going through every single item in the tabernacle, every piece of furniture, every garment that Aaron's priest, what all that means symbolically, practically, so on. You might be saying, yeah, but what does that have to do with me today? Good question. We'll show you in a minute. And by weight, he gave gold for the tables of showbread for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups. And for the golden basins, he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, so now we've gone from the objects to now the incense altar, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims, which is going to sit on top of the ark, if you remember, that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. He didn't plug it in on YouTube and say, hey, I need a video on how to do this. I want to get my lawnmower started, and I don't know how to, first thing to go about doing this. Get on a YouTube video, figure it out, and you can start your lawnmower. So God gives David a written pattern, written by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. We could look at that particular passage of Scripture, and we could basically extrapolate that. That's a big fancy word of saying, taking that into the universe, where God made a pattern. So the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle, some people have stated that the pattern of the tabernacle is the exact same pattern for the universe. I don't understand that because I'm not an astronomer, but it's interesting. God revealed to David in a pattern, in writing, exactly what he wanted. God has revealed to you in writing, in a pattern, exactly what he wants. And again, we can be reading about David and you think, oh, I don't have time for First Chronicles. We've already come across some passages of Scripture that are far better or could fit no problem in the Pauline epistles, in the Gospels. They're pretty powerful passages of Scripture, wouldn't you say? Verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, here we go again, be strong and of a good courage and do it. I wonder why David keeps saying that. Maybe he's raising a son that's not like him. Dads sometimes have a problem with that. Historically speaking, I'm not saying you have a problem. I am saying that dads often try to live their life through their children. I don't know if moms try to do that. I'm sure that's not true. So David's a warrior. David's shed blood. David's been in battle. What about Solomon? Solomon's a thinker. He's the wisest man who ever lived. So there's some personality differences, wouldn't you agree? Fear not, nor be dismayed. I wonder what's going to dismay Solomon. What is he going to fear? For the Lord God, even whose God? My God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That sounds like Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see how this connects? This is so cool. This is a life principle. Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until, good question, how long should this go for? Or when should we do this? Until thou hast finished. You probably don't think this is why I'm preaching this, because we're having a begin, finishing, well conference. Until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. David's getting ready to die. He's up in years. He certainly doesn't live as long as Job did. Some think in the neighborhood of 200 years. David might have been 70 at this point. He doesn't live much longer. And I'm not going to say this is his last hurrah, but Sunday, we're going to talk about the last mistake he made. Big mistake. This is his gathering everything together and saying, I got to finish what God's laid on my heart. So he had semi-tractor trailers parked around Jerusalem. Inside of those were gold, silver, wood, stone, iron, incredible stores and treasuries of things that he had been storing for years and years and years. And he was saying to Solomon, I have the blueprints, man. God revealed them unto me. Here it is. Here's the layout. You don't even have to come up with the concept. It's all laid out. Pattern's right here. And behold, verse 21, the courses of the priests and the Levites. Basically, we're going back to where we started from. We began with the question, who? When David was addressing the entire assembly. Now Solomon's probably scratching his head wondering, who's going to help me? Well, and behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee. You don't have to do this by yourself. Even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee, not only the priests and the Levites, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man. For any manner of service. So if you're wondering, who's going to help me do this? Look at all these people you're going to have helping you. Also, if you need more help, the princes and all the people. What does that all mean in the English? Oh, all the people will be wholly, fully, totally at thy commandment. The mixed feelings he must have. You ever have those when you don't get a chance to do something that you really got your heart set on? Many of us in this room have heard somebody say a bucket list. We basically know what that means. That's a dream list. That's things that people want to do or see or experience, whether it's skydiving, bungee jumping, surfing, deep, whatever it is, scuba diving. People have a list of things that they think will, I don't know, complete them. Before I die, I have... And you might have conversations like that with people. I don't know. I don't know how anybody wants to talk about that. But they don't mind talking about their bucket list. Even people that are terminal. There's all kind of philanthropic, I can't even say the word, people out there that want to make the last days for a terminal cancer patient glorious. What's the last thing you'd like to do? They'll take a kid to Disney World, or they'll take somebody to the mountains in Colorado, or whatever. So David has something on his heart that's been on his heart really since the second chapter of him being king of Judah. He's living in Hebron and he has a burden. That doesn't mean it's of God, but David has a burden to build a house for the ark, as if God needed one. The ark has been moving around for centuries. God didn't ask David to do it. God could have built his own if he wanted. The point simply is this. David feels, I don't want to say unsettled, I don't necessarily want to say unfulfilled, but he had a burden about this, and he'd been preparing for years and years and years. And God raises a son. You know how the Bible talks about he'll give you the desire of your heart? That doesn't necessarily mean on this side. Sometimes you get the desire of your heart on that side. But God raised up a son of David, Solomon, who didn't have blood on his hands. Now, I've heard somebody use that in a very profound way. A good friend of mine basically said to me one day, he said, God's not going to use me in the ministry because I have blood on my hands. He didn't mean literally. He didn't mean that he was a murderer. But he was taking the principle out of the life of King David by basically saying there are some people that God will choose for certain positions because of what they've done or what they haven't done. I think that's a biblical principle, don't you? God forbid David to build this temple. There are certain things that we think we ought to, we have the right. No, we have the, what's the word? Privilege. We have the right to do this. Well, not necessarily. And God is proving that right here. So David's got some trepidation. He's got some fears, I suppose. And perhaps one of the greatest chapters on worship is the next chapter. Again, you're not going to see this in 2 Samuel because it's not there. And you say to yourself, why isn't that in there? That's a good question. Because as you read the life of Solomon, it's kind of in there in 1 Kings, but it's kind of not in there. As David's transferring his leadership from him being king to his son being king, there's a little bit of messiness because another one of David's sons rises up in conspiracy and treason against his dad. So here's David again, wondering, do I have to go in exile again as a king because I have a son who's rising up against the throne and wanting to take over? So before that messiness, or in the middle of that messiness, or somewhere in that time frame, we have this charge to the entire nation where David's passing the baton of this incredible building. One of the greatest wonders of the world will be built, and David's giving the pattern, the blueprints, and the responsibility to King David. I'm sorry, to his son Solomon. Finalizing the remaining details. In your Bible, it is said that so-and-so got their house in order because God told them they were going to die. So they got their house in order. They passed away. Some people don't have that opportunity because their life is taken from them, or they perish before they put their house in order. Could be a tragic accident. It could be heart attack. Could be medical. But David is putting his house in order. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful for my multiplication tables because those foundational stones have helped me countless, countless times. There are biblical principles scattered throughout your word that are gems and jewels of gold and wisdom. Because we'll be in a situation, in a relationship, at work, and we won't have an answer. We won't have a biblical principle, or we'll be raising children and trying to come up with reasons for the decisions that we make. And without sometimes having clear biblical precedent. So as we read the lives of the men and ladies recorded in the scripture, we are again reminded that God did not put these accounts as filler. These are God-ordained examples of what to do, what not to do, how to stay right with God, how to get right with God. These are fulfilling 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 right in front of our eyes. And for those of us that are getting closer to passing, there are some tremendous principles here about how to get your house in order. And David is showing the nation how he's retiring, how he's resigning, and how he's getting ready to die. He's not leaving a leadership vacuum, and he's certainly trying to avoid leadership problems that have plagued his home ever since his sin with Bathsheba. Lord, we need to take account of some of the principles here for every one of our lives, because at some point, our funeral is going to be done. And we're going to have to transition and transfer to those coming behind us those things that are the most meaningful to us. For David, this was maybe the most meaningful thing he could do, being king. And the fact that the Lord wouldn't allow him to build it did not in any way, shape, or form remove his enthusiasm, his dedication, his consecration to this, his sacrifice to this. He was all in. He didn't spare. Right up until the moment he died, he wanted to see this thing accomplished for the glory of God, no matter who did it. No matter who got the praise for it, he wanted the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, to have a building specifically just for it. Thank you, Lord, for this story, for this passage of Scripture, and the principles that you teach us. Guide our prayer time now, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you pass out our prayer sheets? I would ask Victor, but he's